We'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, especially welcome our visitors that are here this morning. We're going to go back and pick up a lesson from the book of John. We've been studying the book of John for a while now, and this is one of the lessons from last month when the weather didn't permit us to come on Sunday afternoon. Title of our lesson, Rivers of Living Water. Our text comes from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 44. There the Bible says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly, this is that prophet. This is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. In chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 20, John talks about two miracles. It was the feeding of the 5,000, and it was the walking on the water. He then moves to record the first I am statement of Jesus in chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and that all who eat of him will never hunger, and all who drink of him will never be thirsty. These statements finish with many disciples leaving and walking with him no more. And then Jesus asked the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We learn from Brother Paul that the same time span between John chapter 6 and John chapter 7 was about 6 months. The teachings of Jesus had been building for some time as he continued to show himself as Messiah, prophet, and God in the flesh. His teachings were in line with the Old Testament, although they were not consistent with the teachings of the doctrines of the Pharisees. Brother Paul pointed out that Jesus quoted no one, but spoke with authority and not according to the traditional teaching of the rabbis. The Jews marveled at his learning. Jesus had not made an appearance in Jerusalem since the rulers had sought to kill him for the healing on the Sabbath and making himself equal with God, according to John 5 and verse 18. Before Jesus makes his declaration at the end of the feast, he answers accusations against his authority in chapter 7, verse 16 through verse 19, and he addresses the questions of his previous healing on the Sabbath in John chapter 7, verse 21 through verse 24. From there, he now moves on to his announcement that he is the source of living water. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. In the book of John, from the first verse to the very last verse, John intends to present Jesus as the Messiah and God in the flesh. And in doing so, Jesus is continually shown not only as coming from and returning to the Father, but in fact being one with the Father. John 17 and verse 21, there Jesus says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is accomplished through the miracles that were performed by Jesus, four of which are unique to the Gospel of John, and the seven great I Am statements of Jesus. Each I Am statement of Jesus adds a layer of uniqueness to the fact that Jesus was not the Messiah that the people expected to come. Finally, the conversation that is included in the book is different than that of the other Gospels in that there are no parables and very few short sayings. But there are longer discourses in which Jesus expresses his awareness that he is divine. Jesus is often found using words with double or deeper meanings as well. An example of this would be in John 3 and verse 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, where he uses the Greek adverb, which means both again and from above. Nicodemus assumes Jesus is referring to again, but instead, he is speaking of from above. Now, in John chapter 7, John opens by saying that Jesus was in Galilee because the Jews of Judea sought to kill him. He goes on to talk about a conversation between Jesus and his brothers. Jesus' brothers argued that if he were indeed the Messiah, then he would do his work at the Feast of Tabernacles so that it could all be seen by others. From here, we see that Jesus then waits to attend the feast until after his brothers have left, so he may go in secret, according to John 7 and verse 10. The Feast of Tabernacles is the third of the great annual feast and would have given Jesus access to a very large crowd. The timing of the teaching seems to look back to Jesus' words in verse 6, where Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The middle of the feast were half holy days, and it allowed people to interact in a more relaxed manner and purchase items that were necessary and that were needed for the feast. His teaching first is to show that God is the one who gave Jesus the authority to teach, and that he did not receive that authority from the rabbis or one of the religious schools. In John 7 and verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? John then records how Jesus points out that there are some who are plotting to kill him for healing a man on the Sabbath. His teachings begin to cause some in the crowd to question whether he is the Christ, and if the rulers have accepted his teaching as well. From our text in verse 37 through verse 39, again it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if any thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would present or give water offering that was poured out near the altar. The crowds would stand watching as the procession moved throughout the streets. References indicated that water brought from the pool of Siloam would be poured out into the altar while all the people recited the great Hallel. That would be Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. Jesus made his bold proclamation on the last and great day of the feast. John records this by saying that he stood and he cried out. The Greek verb used for cry is such as a raven cries. crying out in agony, or to speak with a very loud voice, as it was in this case. This is the same Greek verb used when the crowd called for Jesus to be crucified before Pilate in Matthew 27 in verse 23. It is used here showing that Jesus was loud and he intended for all the people to hear his words. Jesus' statement that anyone who thirsts should come to him is at least twofold. One, being that the Feast of Tabernacles is a remembrance of the wilderness experience. And this would contrast with Moses, who struck the rock at Kadesh in Exodus chapter 17. There it says in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. While water was provided in the wilderness, this was a temporary drink and only for the body. Jesus offers permanent drink that cannot be taken away, nor his provision merely for the body. At the same time, this seems to echo Isaiah 55. As well as other places where God declares that everyone who thirsts can come to him and can freely receive. The gift of water or life is free. It's eternal and it's God-given. This also marks the third mention of thirsting and life-giving water in John's Gospel. First, with the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4. And second, when Jesus declares that he is the bread of life in chapter 6. And now here in chapter 7. Jesus continues in verse 38 to say that the scriptures themselves speak of him. He does not appear to be referring to one section of scriptures. Instead, that the whole of scripture testifies of him. Specific verses such as Isaiah 12 and verse 3, and also in Isaiah 43 and verse 20. These are examples of this. Notice, it says in Isaiah 12 and verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." In Isaiah 43 and verse 20, "The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." These verses reference water in connection with salvation, and they are helpful for us to see the connection between this statement and water. However, what Jesus is saying here is that scriptures point to him as the Messiah and the source of eternal life. Jesus placed belief in himself as a requirement upon those who wish to receive this living water. John uses the Greek verb for believe more than any other gospel, with 99 occurrences compared to Matthew's 10, Mark's 10, and Luke's 9. The Greek verb for believe does not simply mean to persuade of, but to place confidence in. As Vine's dictionary points out, it's reliance and not mere credence. In Acts 5 and verse 14, the verb is used to describe those who were being added to the Lord. There it says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." As seen in verse 39 of our text, the living water that Jesus refers to is the Spirit himself. This is a powerful shift away from the traditional thinking of the Holy Spirit. The phrase Holy Spirit is only found three times in the Old Testament. Once in Psalms 51 and verse 11, and twice in Isaiah 63, verse 10 and verse 11. Notice Psalms 51 and 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In Isaiah 63, verse 10 and verse 11, but they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? So these are the only three places in the Old Testament that we see this Holy Spirit used. Typically, the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord. Between these titles, the actual function of the Spirit in the Old Testament, the general thought was that the Spirit was an agent of God and that he was the immediate source of life. The function of the Spirit to empower people to do God's work has not changed and is found throughout the Scriptures. However, a more fully developed understanding is not found until the New Testament. The idea of the Holy Spirit living or indwelling in a believer is a leading New Testament teaching. It's very important that we understand that today, the only way to receive the Holy Spirit is to read or to hear the Word of God. And it is through obedience that one may receive the Holy Spirit. The idea of the Spirit being a river of living water draws a parallel between the life-giving waters of Ezekiel chapter 47. The waters flowing from under the temple not only bring life, but also turn the foul waters fresh. Notice Ezekiel 47 verse 1 and verse 8 and 9. There it says, then he brought to me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Verses 8 and 9 say, then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves everywhere the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. What is being stated is no longer will the Holy Spirit be an external force that comes upon the people of God, but the very one who gives life will flow out from within those who believe in Jesus Christ. Christ here is showing that the Holy Spirit will have a place in the believer's life. This can also show the connection of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as the Spirit comes from the Father because of the Son. As mentioned before, John explains that the rivers of living water is the Holy Spirit. And as we read in verse 39, which would not be received or given until after Jesus had been glorified. Speaking concerning the Spirit, Jesus says in John 16 in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Only by the perfect sacrifice and the resurrection does the connection to the Father that was lost by Abraham become reestablished through Jesus Christ. The glory that is received is not just a sacrificial death, but the resurrection of Jesus as well. First, the Son was to be glorified, and then the Spirit was to be given. The glorification of Christ makes the giving of the Spirit possible. However, only to those who believe and obey Him. In Acts chapter 2, Luke records the receiving and the first filling of the Holy Spirit by the disciples at Pentecost. We read in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That gift, once again, is received through the obedience of Christ, the turning away from sins of the flesh and becoming a new creature. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." From our text, verses 40 through 44, it says, "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." Here John records that there was a division in the crowd as to whether Jesus was the prophet promised in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, or if he was the Messiah. We understand the confusion, taken in consideration the misunderstanding that surrounded the function of the Messiah. The prophet was understood to be one like Moses, who would speak what God commands in matters of spiritual affairs. On the other hand, the Messiah would be one who ruled the nation of Israel politically. The issue lies in the mistaken belief that the Messiah was to come and to set the people free from foreign rule. Jesus did not come to set the people free. He did come to set the people free. However, this was from the slavery of sin, as you read in John 8, 31 through 36. And it wasn't from their service to Rome. The focus was on an earthly kingdom instead of the heavenly kingdom. God had given sufficient scripture to show the Messiah was coming. However, due to their circumstances, they chose to focus almost entirely on national deliverance. As mentioned above, the scriptures contain a great deal of information concerning the coming Messiah. For example, in Micah 5 and verse 2, it speaks of the fact that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, which the crowd rightly remembered. Bethlehem holds significance in the line of the Messiah, as this was the place where David was from and where he was anointed by Samuel. The book of Ruth has most major parts in Bethlehem as well. The Messiah was to come from the line of David and from David's hometown. Both Matthew and Luke recount the beginning story in chapter 2 of their Gospels, showing Jesus born in Bethlehem. They also both give a genealogy list showing that Jesus is David's descendant. Matthew gives the lineage of Joseph, showing Jesus as heir through Solomon. Luke gives us Jesus' genealogy through Mary, which traces back through Nathan, who is another son of David. All these things reinforce that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Because of the crowd's confusion on whether Jesus was prophet or Messiah, and the shortage of information the crowd had regarding his place of birth, a division rose among them. Indeed, there were some who believed in him to be the Messiah, as noted in verse 41. The text does not make clear whether the ones who believed in him had knowledge of his birthplace, or if they assumed that because of his works and words that he must be the Messiah. Finally, in verse 44, it shows that some wanted Jesus taken or arrested, but this was not done. Some of the temple guards of verse 45 are more than likely the ones who verse 44 is referring to. The lack of him being taken could be a look back at the implied meaning of the time in John 6 and verse 30. This section ends in John 8 and verse 20, where John reinforces that his time had not yet come. There was still more for Jesus to accomplish before he was to be glorified. His earthly ministry did not end until he deemed it time, as seen in John 19, verse 11 and verse 30. There it says, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." In John 19 and verse 30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." In closing, through these verses, we have a wonderful promise that Jesus offers. He offers the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him, a refreshing drink that becomes rivers of living water. First, refreshing our souls. Then, refreshing the souls around us by his impact that he has on our lives. How sad if we quench the Spirit who is intended to quench our thirst by failing to obey the Lord and by failing to grow in the Lord. If there is one this morning that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand and sing.